Good morning, Fosse family. I'm glad to be here this morning, and for the second time to deliver the message. And I survived the first service. actually, during this week, my prayers were more concerning you as I came here, as I would come here, and I would pray that God would speak to your heart. And I can't do nothing but just sharing his word, but he's the only one who can touch you and having a lasting impact on your heart. And this has been my prayer, that it would last for weeks, months, years, even for eternity, and God alone can do this. And let's get into this as we are opening our books in Ruth chapter 1. Let's imagine two widows all alone traveling 50 miles up to Bethlehem, empty bags, empty purses, heavy shoulders, with pain, regret, affliction, but love. Love is probably the one thing that will make a difference. We are in the time of the judges in Israel. It is the time where there was no king and everyone does as they see fit. And those women are helpless, vulnerable, were called to live and to face trial and all kind of nightmares. We, for the past 2 weeks, we have had sparkles in the eyes as we saw Tamar sitting at the Lord's table, and then Rahab having a place. And we did not expect Ruth to be part of it. She comes from Moab, and we know that it's been a long-term enemy of Israel. It's been hostile to the nation of Israel. And moreover, Moab, its origin, it's really a disturbing origin. You remember the two daughters intoxicating their father in order to get pregnant of him, and that lady coming from Moab and daring to have place at the Lord's table. And there she comes. She's walking in, approaching. Where are you going? She's heading to the Lord's table. And she's approaching. And actually, her name is there. Space have been made for her. That woman from Moab. Maybe you and I, we as outcasts or strangers or weak or rejected, maybe we have place at the table too. And as we dive into this story, we will see what the Lord got to show us, got to teach us. In this book of Ruth, named after Ruth, the main character of the story. And beside with Naomi and Boaz, at the bottom line, we have Ruth at the top, forming a triangle where unexpected things will happen. Let's open our book to see first how the story unfolds, like a trilogy, with Naomi at the first section, even though it starts with Elimelech, but she is the one facing a threefold tragedy in her lifetime. Let's go into this book and let's read together from verse 1 to 5. I will let you read because I don't have my glasses. Let's go together. Let's read together. They married Moabite, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. She was left without her two sons and her husband. This is the first thing that are the first verses. We see Naomi facing fear and anxiety. Famine is coming, and what should we do? As any good parent would ask, what should we do? Should we leave? Should we stay? And our saving is running away. And what should we do? And they left to Moab. But this is going, leaving Israel is one thing, but going to Moab, that's another story. But this is where they went. And in my country, we used to say, running from the rain and falling to the river. This is what happened to Naomi as she's fleeing with her family because of fear and anxiety. And now she's facing all kind of craziness, nightmares. First, she was living there and she lost her husband. She had two sons for 10 years for some reasons. They can't have any child. And then later on, they died too. And she was left with just one last option, going back home. And this is where she went back to face her third sequence of trial. Let's read together in a second chapter from verse 19 to 21. I hope you have your Bible, and if it's not displayed on the screen, let's read together. If you had a different version, read anyway, not out loud. Verse 19 to 21, let's read together. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." She now has privation. She's facing now privation. Privation. She's facing mourning, she's facing bitterness, shame, bitterness, coming back with nothing. And she said, as her name before, Naomi means pleasant. She said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. I'm not pleasant anymore. There's nothing pleasing in me. Call me Mara, bitter, because the Lord has afflicted me." That's the life she was living. Maybe some of us, we have this past, or we're still living such a thing, where our life is bitter. And I remember when I first came here in the United States, it was nine years ago, well, for a short-term trip. And then I went to some state I won't name. You know why. And then I was with a bunch of guys, friends, Americans, and then we had to manage some, they have a computer, and we wanted to take some music from YouTube and to find a way to make it work and to the big screen, and then using speakers, all those things. And I said, I can do that. And I just made everything possible, and then it works. And one guy said, you're too smart to be an Haitian. I said, oh, yeah, that was the reaction of everyone there. He said, oh. And then he was not, he just was just talking his mind. He was not, I think, I'm sure, because he went back to me to share excuses for what he did. And he hugged me. But I don't want you to feel bad for me, because I will tell you why at the end of the message. But this is something that happened when you come for the first time in some, without any bad thinking or bad motives. Someone would maybe ask you, have you had TV back home? Say, what? Where did I come from? Yeah, but it's without any bad intention. But this is the kind of challenge you're facing, having to be known and to be accepted and to be seen as someone normal. And this is the way Naomi and Ruth coming for the first time, and Ruth coming for the first time in not only in Moab, now Ruth in Bethlehem. It was challenging for her, for them. And as Naomi was afflicted, and in chapter 2, we start to see a glimpse of hope. We start to see the light dawning in the darkness, as of Jesus coming to the world, bringing his light to the lost world, the world of confusion. Let's read together chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. This is the first glimpse of hope of Naomi. He had a relative, and the guy was important. The guy was rich, of great wealth. And not only so, this is not quite surprising. Even in a corrupt society, we can have rich men. You know it better. Some people, even when inflation is rampant here, some people are getting richer. In my country, people are starving. Some places, people are hardly making ends meet. And some people are still fighting for money. They want to be rich. But here, we have not only someone that is who is rich in a corrupt society, but the most startling part of it is that he was a good man. A good man in a crooked society. This is startling. This is divine. And we can see that. Let's read in chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, to 8 and 9. And let's see how good this man and how he's portrayed as a good man. Not only a rich man, but a good man. Verse 8, so Boaz said, let's read together. Now we can see. It's bigger for me now. Let's read together. So, my daughter. Got a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Thank you. So this is a good man too. So he was not only, he was a protector. He's a rich man. He could abuse her without anyone raising the hand. He's a rich man, and she comes to his field, gleaning. But he was a good man, offering protection instead. A rich man in a corrupt society offering protection for a weak widow, defenseless, vulnerable, That the kind of guy he was. And then not only so, he said, don't go away, stay in my field, because he knew that it would be dangerous. It could be dangerous outside. Stay here, because you are safe here. And then he told the guys, his guys, not to lay hand on her, because they could have laid hand on her. This is such a good man. And that, moreover, is also a kinsman redeemer. Let's read verse 20. And let's see what Naomi is saying about this guy, Boaz. Verse 20, let's read together. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man, close relative. This is kinsman redeemer, this is the expression, comes from the Hebrew, Goel. If we go to the book of Genesis chapter 48, we would see this same expression repeated there, because Goel, kinsman redeemer, have the sense of someone who rescues. Let's see how it's applied there, Genesis 48 verse 16. Someone who rescues. The angel who had delivered me from all harm, who had rescued me, this is the expression. From the Hebrew sentence is Amalak Hago Oti. Ago El Oti, Hamalak Ago El Oti. This is, I'm speaking Hebrew now. I don't know if you see that. But I have to admit that I was trying to memorize this in order to sound intellectual and to impress Jay. The kinsman redeemer is the guy, someone who, close relative, any relative, is the one who is related to someone who is in trouble. And he would purchase properties, or lost properties, or marrying the wife of a dead man in order to give him a legacy. And this is the hope of Naomi. And we can see now she's linked to Boaz, but with just Naomi, she could just sell the property and have some money that would last for some time. And this is how Ruth comes into play at the triangle. She would come and she would become now the one not only to bring this all together, but to accomplish God's purpose, God's plan, not only for Naomi, not only for Boaz, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. And then let's see how Ruth is introduced in this book. And we should go back to the first chapter, verse 16. From verse 16, by the way, actually. Chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. Luke, can we read it? We have it now. Let's read together. Luke said, Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. This calls unconditional love. And I don't know whether her faith comes from, but this defines what faith is. humility, unconditional love. Maybe it got something to do, Naomi had something to do with that, we don't know. But she portrays, she personifies, she incorporated unconditional love in this story. Unconditional love is irresistible. You can't deny it. You can't reprove it. You can't fight against it because it doesn't count on you for anything. It's just provision. It is just doing and not expecting anything from you. This is divine. I remember Dan Bomer was in prison in Iran, accused of being a spy or any kind of mission, on a mission for anything, and he was also being tortured for days. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and taught him how to love even his enemy, even the one his torturer. And one day, the torturer came ready for a beating and then said, since we are to live to see each other forever until I die, let's make friend. I want to become your friend. The guy said, what? Yes, I want to become your friend. No, I don't want to become your friend. Yes, you are. You are going to become my friend. Let's start by telling me your name. Is this guy crazy? And he starts shaking. And he pulled out his hands from his pocket and say, dear, my name is Mesek. I want to be your friend. And tears rolling down his eyes. This is unconditional love. It comes from Christ alone. And Ruth expressed that toward her mother-in-law. Not only so, Ruth also portrayed the character of someone humble. Humble and willing to sacrifice her own safety to take care of herself and her mother-in-law. She would go out to glean, and in a risky environment, she would go and spending the whole day working to feed her mother-in-law. Because we can't separate love from humility and service. And this is who she was. By the way, if your name here, if you're here and your name is Wolf, I have news for you. Don't take your name for granted. God wants you to love unconditionally. You are capable of loving unconditionally and to be humble. And I have also some news for my sisters who are not named Wolf. From now on, stop introducing you, saying, my name is Megan Foster. No, you say instead, my name is Ruth Megan Foster. Bonnie Ruth Ballard. Diane Ruth Schaefer. That's how we do it. Why? I didn't know it was your name you had Ruth. Yes, that's the reason. That's who she is in the Bible. And the third thing, she was also so humble to be rescued and to be redeemed by Boaz. Let's see how it happened. And we are in chapter 3, from verse 7 to 10, to 11, actually. Let's read again. 7 to 11. Let's read together. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." He would do it, but maybe with our lenses of today's culture, we'd say this is kind of awkward. But we need to understand that it's indeed virtuous. Feet washing or feet kissing don't denote any sensual or impure motives. And this is how the lady washing Jesus' feet, it was a sign of humility, of respect, of honor, of reverence. And this is what she humbled herself under his feet. And he was also a guy. This situation, this endeavor from Ruth tested his character. And Boaz showed that he was a man, a good man, even at this point, because he did not take advantage of her. It was night, late at night, and she came to be under his authority. And he did it the right way, the way that the law of God asked them to do it. And this is how we see it went in now, finally in verse 13 to 17, after this happened. And one thing is that what she did was also in obedience of her mother-in-law, because Naomi taught her to do so, and she did it exactly. It was risky for her to do it at night, but she trusted her mother-in-law so much, as she said in Moab, and she kept her word. "If you said it, mother-in-law, I will do it." She trusted her, and she did it, and it worked. And let's see the last part of it, verse 13 to 17. Let's read this part, last part together. "Stay here for the night. Okay, and okay. Okay. And then chapter 4, verse 13 to 17. "He made love to her. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, 'Praise the who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life, sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, have given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cried for him. The woman, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, and David the father of Jesus." This is God's design, God's plan. being accomplished in two humble, poor widows. And as we see this, we need to remember that our trials, our weaknesses, our past, our heavy present, our dark future, God knows, and they are our starting point, not our fate. When we read the book of Job, we can see the desperation of the guy, and maybe some of us, we can relate to it. Job was cursing the day of his birth because of his pain. He didn't want to live anymore. He said, I prefer dying. I want to go to the place of silence. His pain was overwhelming. And by the same way, I think those ladies, when they faced all those trials, hard circumstances, they were hopeless. But remember, as of today, God is saying, this is not your fate. This is a starting point. I'm the one who is able to perfect your story. Jesus, as we see in Boaz, Jesus happens to be the true Redeemer. Let's read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. From verse 9 to 11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone in bringing many sons to glory. He was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. This is what he did. Pastor Lenny would help me illustrating that. Jesus, he knows, and when he sees our past punctuated with all kind of deceptions, abuse, failure, shame, regret, mourning for losses, and he sees it all. And Jesus said, this is what I will do. His own justice and perfection coming into the world. His own, he was rich, he was an important man. And he did so. He took off his justice, covering our iniquities. While he died on the cross, and he said, I have made everything new. You're not the same. You have your place here. Come, have your place here. Sit here. You're perfect in my work. I purchased you with my own blood. This is what he said. This is what he did. Thank you. You are free. You can leave. And let's not be ashamed, but by whatever happened to us, Jesus made the perfect work on the cross. You not who you happen to be. You are new in Christ, because on the cross he said, all is finished. Because he did it all, you are being renewed. You have been renewed in his, by his blood. This is why, by this word of Apostle Paul, and this is how we should pray, and how we should consider our own failures and weaknesses. Let's read together this last, very last passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is one of my favorite verses. 2 Corinthians 12. That's from verse 9. 9 to 10. 9 and 10. Let's read together. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. Amen. He rejoices, he delights in persecution, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong by the power of Christ in me. That this is why I'm not bothered by people's insults. That's why I can't be diminished, because Christ has lifted me up. This is the day the Lord is calling us, saying that come at my table. You have your place. You have place at my table. Wherever you come from Africa, Asia, from Haiti, from Colombia, wherever you come from, you have place at my table. I invite you all now to let your spirit come and sit at the Lord's table. I want to invite you to, you can move now. Let your spirit move and sit here by, at the Lord's side. The Lord is here and he wants to dine with you. Take the commitment today. Let him be his guest, because this is your name. Come as we're closing today. Let the Lord take our life in charge. Let him take our past, our present, and future. Let him take care of it. May God bless you.
Let's just take a moment here to reflect on what it is to be hosted by the Lord at his table. Our dear Father in heaven, to sit with you, to dine with you, to abide in you, to have you abide in us, and to be not ashamed to call us brethren, all through Christ, is a tremendous blessing. Help us not to take it for granted, and help us to dive deeply into it, to understand the depths of your love for us, and what it means for you to be our Redeemer. Thank you, dear God, for your redemption. I pray that if there's any soul here who has not received your salvation, your perfect gift, that today would be the day that they would call on you to know you as the rock and redeemer of their life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing. We sing this to you, Lord.
Gracious Savior of my ruined life. And yet that's exactly what we've seen in Ruth and Rahab and Tamar, those whose lives we've studied so far this series, had all come to a point where it would be fair from an earthly perspective to call them ruined, and yet God was just beginning. And remember, the Holy Spirit did not have to inspire Matthew to include the names of these women in the genealogy of Christ. It would have read just fine. Ancient genealogies did not have the names of women, and no one would have wondered where were these names of these women. But the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to include names like Ruth's, I believe for our sake, that we could know if we share things in common with their story, that we too are welcome to come through Jesus into his family, to be part of his family, and to have a seat at his table. But you know, it's only through Jesus. And I was just remembering that, think of Ruth and the outcast she was. You know, Jesus became an outcast for us. It's only through his work. We don't come just because we start in a bad place and because God likes us anyway. We come because of what Jesus did in our place. He became an outcast for us. John 1 says he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. He was outcast by his own people, so much that they nailed him to a cross. Why? So you and I could be included. That we could come by faith in Jesus Christ to be forgiven of our sins and redeemed. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, "For Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." See, the reality is, my brothers and sisters, we don't just come into a family or to a table. We come through Jesus into a kingdom, become citizens of a kingdom where he rules and reigns in righteousness. And one day, that'll be all we know forever. So please, hear the Holy Spirit speak to your heart today. Respond to him. Come by faith in Christ. Ask him to forgive your sins and give you eternal life today. Come into his family. And if you're seated at his table, don't come and hang your head in shame. Come and tell the story of what God's done in your life, knowing he's not ashamed to call you his own. Father, I just thank you for the word that we've heard today. Oh God, what a story. In the days of the judges, when all chaos was breaking out and everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, that you would work a story of redemption. Father, we know today, in the midst of our own chaos in life, you are working a redemptive story, seeking to bring us into your family and ever closer to you. God, some of us need to hear in an extra way today that there is a Redeemer who still loves them. Lord, may they come again into your arms. Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross for us, to make a way for us to come to you. Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Go in peace.